have a great week. But let me just say that if you are a man and you missed men's breakfast yesterday, oh, you missed a really enjoyable time. The setting was wonderful. We were outdoors. We were in Larry and Nancy's backyard, and it was great. We had lots of really good food. We had lots and lots of, oh, you guys are so good. All right, lots and lots of bacon. So it went over so well that we're going to do it again next month for September. So put the first Saturday of September on your calendar as men's breakfast at Larry and Nancy's house. All right, we'll be eating outside again unless it's a torrential rainstorm. But it was really nice. And Chris helped with the cooking. It was really just good. Sean helped with all of the other logistics. So it was just a great time. So make sure that you put that on your calendar for September. And let's make sure that we are ready to assemble over at Larry and Nancy's house. And thank you again for opening up your space for us to be able to come. We so enjoyed it. So don't forget that Carissa and Kayla are going to be leaving in a few weeks for Uganda. There's ways that you can help provide things for them to be able to take for the orphanage. And so if you have any questions, see Carissa or Kayla, and they will be able to answer those questions for you. Next Sunday is church family dinner. How many of you have already signed up? How many of you haven't signed up? Oh, okay. Those of you that raised your hand, you need to do that on your way out today. Okay? Don't do it during worship service. Don't do it during the sermon. Do it on your way out. And we don't need to know what kind of sandwiches you are bringing. We just need to know you're bringing sandwiches. Does that make sense? We don't need to know what kind of sandwiches. We just need to know that you're bringing sandwiches. So that would be very, very helpful to us. You'll also see that we are in need of some people to help serve here at Lake Hazel Bible Church coming up in the fall. If you would be interested in helping out with Children's Church, please see Robert or Lisa and let them know that you would be willing to be able to do that. If you are wanting to continue to serve in Awana, or you want to serve in Awana because you haven't been, see Becky and let her know that. If you've been serving in Awana and you want to make a change in the group that you've been ministering to, see Becky and let her know of that as well. So we are in need of some volunteers for some of our fall ministries. Also coming soon, pictures for the church directory. So if you're new, we want to make sure that we get your picture. If you would like an updated picture, stay tuned for further details. We'll tell you when we can be able to do that. So hopefully you have that on your radar as well. So everybody content?
Content.
Content? Okay, well, let's not be content. Let's sing our praises. Let's lift our voices high and loud to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's do it.
You had us with that content one. Like, we're supposed to be content. But no, we're going to worship. Stand up on your feet this morning. We're going to sing one song that you may not know, but it's exciting, and you can clap should you so choose.
Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your life, the air I breathe, be glorified in me. You set my feet a-dancing. You set my heart on fire. In the presence of a thousand kings, you are my one desire. And I stand before you now with trembling hands lifted high. Be glorified. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified.
Your love has captured me. Let's try this again.
Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your life, the air I breathe, glorified in me. You set my feet a-dancing, you set my heart on fire. In the presence of a thousand kings, you are my one desire. And I stand before you now with trembling hands lifted high. Come on, lift them up. Woo! Be glorified.
That's our prayer this morning, that you would be glorified in us in the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, the way we speak. That you would be declared across this land by us, not just in words, but in deed. Lord, we love you.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining Jesus.
As we continue this morning, it's our desire that he would shine across this land, amen, in and through us. When we come to church on Sunday morning, I hope you come with an expectation to meet with your Creator, your Savior, with Jesus. I hope you come with an expectation to lift Him up, to say, God, you are worthy of my praise today. You're worthy of me honoring you. Don't worry about the people around you. Let's exalt Him. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For Thou,
oh. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again.
Time before we get into our sermon. Lord, it's our desire this morning that you would draw us close to you. When we sing a song like Light the Fire Again, it's in recognition that we're broken people living in a broken world. And God, we desire foremost to live for you, but we fail. And so, God, we desire that you would create in us a clean heart, one that's pure, one that desires to honor and worship you, not bow down to a golden calf, but to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords alone. Lord, we love you. We praise you today. in the name of Jesus.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Oh, it feels good to be in the pulpit once again. Robert did such a great job wrapping up our study on the individual 10 instructions or 10 directives or 10 commandments, however you want to be able to categorize them or to be able to label them, and I appreciate his willingness to be able to step in. I know that some of you are going, now wait a minute, Pastor Sam. We're going from Exodus chapter 20, and we're speeding forward to Exodus chapter 32. Oh, you're so observant. Yes, we are. And the reason for that is because from Exodus chapter 20 towards the end, all the way basically up to close to chapter 30, God is giving Israel more and more instruction. He's given them more and more law. He's given them more and more directives. And all of those are really an expansion upon the 10 that he has given. And so I didn't feel any need for us to be able to rehearse all of those in the expansion mode, because I want to get to the building of the tabernacle and the pieces of furniture within the tabernacle. So starting with today, our focus is going to be on worship pretty much from now till the end of our study in the book of Exodus. As we study the tabernacle, as we study the pieces in the tabernacle, as we come to the last chapter of Exodus, it is all about worship. The tabernacle gave Israel a place for them to be able to worship. Up until the directions and up until the building of the tabernacle, Israel really had no place collectively to be able to come and to worship, which I think is interesting. And each one of the pieces that God instructed Moses to have built and put into the tabernacle, each one of those pieces have a direct correlation to our redemption. And so we're in for some really interesting studies in the next few weeks. And so I hope that you'll just continue to bear with me. And then at the end of Exodus, spoiler alert, at the end of Exodus, it tells us that God's presence filled the tabernacle. And I can't wait to get there, to be able to talk to you about how important it is for God's presence to be in our church, God's presence to be in our lives every moment of every day. Spoiler alert. So when we get there, that doesn't mean you can skip church, all right? In fact, that means you need to be here all the more, because it's going to be exciting things. So that's really good. Well, hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, we have an introduction to a one-of-a-kind calf. Now, you know, we live in Idaho. We've gone to the Western Idaho Fair, I'm sure, walked through the animal barns. We've seen calves. We know what calves are like. Well, this calf that we're going to look at this morning is one of a kind. There's never been one like it, and I'm sure that there have been some since, but this is a one-of-a-kind calf we're going to look at. In the Disney movie Dumbo, how many of you seen that? Okay. One scene finds Dumbo caught in a tree. Timothy the mouse concludes that the only way he could have gotten up there is that he flew. Now, this conclusion brings a hearty laugh from some nearby crows and a song that goes like this. I saw a peanut stand, heard a rubber band. I saw a needle that winked its eye. But I think I will have seen everything when I see an elephant fly. I saw a front porch swing, heard a diamond ring. I saw a polka dot railroad tie. But I think I will have seen everything when I see an elephant fly. I've seen a clothes horse rear up and buck, and they tell me that a man made a vegetable truck. I didn't see that, I only heard. But just to be sociable, I'll take your word. I heard a fireside chat, I saw a baseball bat, and I just laughed till I thought I'd die. But I'd been done seeing about everything when I see an elephant fly. Now the crows had seen some strange things, but nothing as strange than what Moses saw as he and Joshua descended Mount Sinai. They saw a golden calf among the people of Israel. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 24 of Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let anyone who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Amazing, right? Have you ever thrown a stick into the fire and it came out a calf? Have you ever thrown paper into the fire and it came out a calf? Nope. Okay, amazing. So our focal point this morning is going to be on this golden calf. Because this golden calf is a god, little g, that was developed by man. Now here's what's going on. The people of Israel in the wilderness chose not to wait for Moses to return. They thought, well, he's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. He's never coming back. So now, I guess, it's up to us to decide what's going to happen. It's up to us to decide who we're going to follow. It's up to us to decide who we're going to worship. And usually when we find ourselves in that place of deciding before letting God work his purpose and his will in our life, things what? Don't necessarily go very well, do they? And they're not going very well right now for Israel. They had no patience. They wanted a God now. So they formed their own. Now remember, this is the same people that in Egypt were slaves, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And God found this man that he had placed in the wilderness, taking care of sheep to prepare him to be a leader. And God came to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that was lit on fire that never was consumed, and spoke to Moses and said, Moses, this is what I have for you to do. Moses then went back to Egypt, and he went to his Israelite brethren and sistren and said to them, listen, God has heard your prayers. This is what God is going to do. And he went and talked to Pharaoh, not once, not twice, not three times, 10 times, to let God's people go. And Pharaoh didn't until the very last plague that God had sent. God leads them out of Egypt. They left Egypt with more than they ever brought into Egypt 400 years earlier. Now remember, God did not intend for the nation of Israel to be in Egypt for 400 years. He had already placed them in the land of promise. He'd already placed them in the land of Canaan through Abraham. But because there was a famine, they moved to Egypt. And prior to that, God had raised up an Israelite, a man named Joseph, to become the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt, to be able to have food provided so that when the Israelites came to be able to find food, they could find it in Egypt. God had done all of that. God brings them out of their slavery. God brings them out of the land of Egypt with more than they ever took in. God brings them to the Red Sea. And now they don't know what they're going to do because they can hear the chariots of Pharaoh's army chasing after them. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea, causes it to be dry land so that they can walk quickly. Parts the Red Sea so wide that 5,000 at a time, side by side, can walk across so that they can get across quickly. And then as the Egyptian army moved their chariots down into the riverbed, God what? Closed the waters of the Red Sea and destroyed the army of Egypt and Pharaoh along with them. God brought them to a place, and they didn't have any water. God provided water. God provided an oasis for them to be able to find rest and relaxation. They were hungry, so God provided manna for them every morning. They wanted meat, so God provided quail for them every night. They wanted God's presence, so he came in the cloud, and he came in a pillar of fire by night, so that every time they saw the cloud, every time they saw the pillar of fire, they knew that God was with them. God brings them to Mount Sinai. The mountain shakes. There's thunder and there's lightning to be able to prove that this is the place that God wanted for them to be in. He asks Moses to come up to the mountain. He gives directives and instructions to the nation of Israel while Moses is up there. And the people, what? Can't wait for God. They lose sight of what God has done for them. They lose sight of who and all that God is. They had no patience. They wanted a God now, and so what did they do? They formed their own. Now, before we get a little bit too hard on the Israelites, we sometimes do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes we allow God's little g to come into our lives. We put a lot of stock, pun intended, and what those little gods can provide for us. Despite all that God had done for them, past and present, what did they decide to do? Take matters into their own hands. Now, this isn't unique for the nation of Israel. Remember Abraham? God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, listen, I want you to start moving. I want you to pack up everything that you own. I want you to pack up all of your family. I want you to pack up, and I want you to start heading in a direction. And when you get to the place I want you to be in, I'll tell you. Until then, you just keep moving. So he packed up everything that he had. He packed up his wife. He packed up his animals. He packed up his servants. He packed up all of his belongings, and he started on this journey. And it just so happens that Abraham makes a trip to Egypt. And when he makes his trip to Egypt, what does he do? He tells a lie, right? As they're getting close to Egypt, he looks at his wife Sarah, who's very, very beautiful, and he says, you know what? The first time that Pharaoh and those officials in his court see you, they're going to want to take you. So you know what? Don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Now, there was a half-truth there, because Sarah's father was the same father as Abraham, but they didn't have the same mother. So she was his half-sister. So Abraham only told a half-lie. Is that so bad? I mean, after all, there was a part of the truth, so it really wasn't a full lie. Is a lie a lie? Is dishonesty dishonesty? Sure. You see, we as human beings, we put sin in categories. God doesn't. To God, sin is sin. The sin of dishonesty is the sin of dishonesty. There's no cutting any corners. There's no half. Sin in God's eyes is sin. And then when he went to the land of Gerar and he met up with a fellow named Abimelech, because it went so well in Egypt when Abraham told the lie, he tells the same lie, and Sarah tells the same lie when they stand in front of this king named Abimelech. Look it up. It's in the book of Genesis. Told the same exact lie. Remember, God had promised Israel that his descendants, his offspring, was going to be as the stars in the heaven, as the sands of the sea, and all of the nations of the earth were going to be blessed because of his offspring. However, how are all of the nations of the world going to be blessed? Due to the offspring of Abraham, because God was going to use Abraham's descendants to be the nation called Israel, to bring the Savior into the world. So that you and I and everyone in the whole world could be blessed because he loved us enough to be able to go to the cross, to take on the sin that you owed, the sin that I owed, the sin of the whole world. But because God was taking his dear sweet time, Sarah came to Abraham and said, you know what? You ain't getting any older or younger, and I ain't getting any younger. And so maybe we need to help God out. So you know what? When we came out of Egypt, remember Pharaoh sent with us a handmaid? Her name is Hagar. She's young. Why don't you go to Hagar? And why don't we see if she'll bring you a son? Was that the plan of God? No. Was that the promise of God? No. He made it clear he was going to provide a son through Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and someone else. But they couldn't wait on God. Now here are the Israelites. They've left Egypt after 400 some years. And now they what? Can't wait on God. Did God provide a son to Abraham and Sarah? Yes. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. But the son of promise came. God kept his word. God kept his promise. But here, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And as they decide to take matters into their own hands, guess what? The very law, the very instructions that God was passing on to Abraham to bring down, to pass on to the Israelites, they were already guilty of what? Ignoring and breaking. Remember the first three instructions that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai? Put God first. Don't worship anything but him. Don't misuse his name. What did they say about this golden calf? Now this is the Lord. Tomorrow we are going to have celebration. Tomorrow we are going to have worship. Tomorrow we are going to worship the Lord. They equated this golden calf with Yahweh. Whoa. Remember when we looked at each one of these first three commands individually. And we talked about how serious this is to God. You see, these instructions were given to Israel directly, and they were given to us indirectly for us to be able to have a closer relationship with Him. He instructed us on how to get to know Him better. He wants us to do these things, to get to know Him in a proper way. Now, people here today are just like these Israelites. They have no patience for God. They demand immediate responses. As human beings, we are conditioned to have things when? Now. Now. Or maybe even yesterday. Yeah, I was telling somebody that when I was back on my trip in Ohio, I was telling them about living with my Aunt Charlotte. And when we wanted popcorn, we made popcorn the old-fashioned way. And it took time. You had to get a pan. You had to get a lid. You had to get the cooking oil. You had to get the popcorn out of a bag. You had to put the pan on the stove. You had to turn the stove on. You had to wait for the oil. You poured the oil in. You had to wait for the oil to heat up. And then you poured the popcorn in. And then you put the lid on, and it started to pop. And, oh, then it started to smell really, really good. And then while you were doing that, you had to melt the butter to go over the popcorn. So you needed another pan. You needed some butter. You needed more of the stove to be able to do that. Man, it took like forever, you know, to make popcorn. But it was so good. Now, we just go into our pantry, pull a bag of popcorn out of the box, put it in the microwave, hit the popcorn button, and what do? Wait 3 minutes. And within a minute and a half, what? The popcorn smells up the house, right? If you let it cook more than 3 minutes, there's really a smell in the house. Oh, you all know that, huh? Okay. All right. We want things when? Yesterday. We want things when? On our own time. In our own way. You see, we want immediate responses. And if these people are not served in their time and in their way, then they ignore and they neglect God. And then what do? They develop their own gods. And they fashion their gods out of material possessions, earthly possessions, and often even other people. They form them by their own hands and use earthly items to do it. And once these gods are formed, they believe that these fabricated gods are what will help them in their life. Their thinking is, all I need is more money and I will be happy. If I could make another $10,000 a year, I would be on par with my neighbors and friends and I would be satisfied. Nope, because you always want what? $10,000 more. If I could have a bigger house, then I could be satisfied. If I could buy another car, then I would have a very good life. And then when they get more money, when they get more neighbors and friends, when they get a bigger house or another car, they begin to worship them. And then they offer sacrifices to these fabricated gods. They offer their time and energy. They offer up their relationship with God. They offer up their purity. They offer up their families. They offer their money. They offer up their life. They offer up their spouses. They offer up their kids. They offer up their resources. God is not blind to this idol worship. He wasn't blind to the worship of the golden calf. Remember, He's having a conversation with Moses. And then He says, whoa, okay, stop. You need to go down and you need to see what's going on down there with the people of Israel. God was not blind, even though He was up on Mount Sinai giving Moses the instructions, the directives that He wanted Moses to deliver to the children of Israel. He was not blind to what was going on. Look at verses 7 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, For your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I had commanded them. Notice that God said they've done this quickly. They have made for themselves a golden calf. God wasn't blind. This didn't take God by surprise. He knew exactly what was going on. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Let me remind you this morning, God still sees what's going on today. I remind people all the time, what we see on the news, what we read in the newspaper, what we see going on in our country, what we see going on in the world, hasn't taken God by surprise. God still sees what's going on today. Don't think he doesn't. And just like with the nation of Israel, God isn't pleased with idolaters. God will not share his glory with fabricated gods. God grieves over sin. Now, the one thing in this that we can be thankful for is the fact that prayer has power. Look at verses 11 through 14. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians be able to say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel.'" Remember at one time, Israel's name was Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." See, if Moses had not prayed on behalf of the Israelites, they could have been destroyed. You know, today, we need people praying. We need people praying to God. We need people imploring to God. We need people praying for our nation, because our nation has become a nation of idolaters. We need people praying for our church, because maybe there's people who've come to our church that are in their hearts and in their lives worshiping fabricated gods. There are so many golden calves out there today. There's money. There's power. There's fame. There's possessions. There's sports. Ouch. There's alcohol, drugs, jobs, immorality, gambling, celebrities, self. Yes, people make themselves out to be golden calves. We need to pray. We need to be a people who rise up and pray. We need to be a people who get together and pray. We need to be a people who individually, in the moments that God has given us quiet times during the course of our day, we need to pray. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our church. Because someday, the Bible says, we will answer to God for our choices. And when you stand before Jesus at his Bema seat, when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, if you are here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus as Savior, when you stand before God, you are not going to be able to, when you stand before Jesus, you will not be able to justify your choices when you thought it was okay to worship the golden calves in your life. God will hold us accountable for our actions. You see, man-made gods grieve God Because when we worship them, we forget who we are and where we came from and to whom we belong. That's why after this incident, God allowed the construction of the tabernacle so that the Israelites would have a place collectively to where they could come and they could worship. They could come and they could pray. They could come and they could be reminded of what God is and what God has done for them. Isn't that what Lake Hazel Bible Church is all about? I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us, the collection of people that God has called together to come to this place to worship, to come to this place to remember what he has done, to remember how much he loves us, to get to know him through his word, to come to the understanding of knowing that Jesus died on the cross. And we can believe in him as Savior. And when we believe in him as Savior, he gives to us the gift of eternal life, which means we will not be separated from him forever and ever and ever. He assures us of a place for all of eternity in his presence, in his dwelling place. The Bible calls it heaven. I can't wait for that time. Can you? Or would you rather live your life following after, worshiping the golden calves that you've allowed to be a presence in your lives? There was a study done where there was a monkey with his fist trapped inside of a container. The monkey had reached in the container and grabbed a handful of peanuts. The monkey, upon clutching a fistful of peanuts, trapped himself because he could not pull his hand out. Therefore, he was unable to get free. Yet, he could have let the peanuts go, but he wouldn't. You see, the monkey wants freedom and peanuts, but he can't have both. He must leave the peanuts if he wants to get away. And in fact, the harder and longer that he holds onto the peanuts, he's going to lose both the peanuts and the freedom. Unfortunately, most of the traps in life are those we create for ourselves. We hold on for dear life to things that don't serve us well. We hold on to past mistakes. We cling to the privilege of being right. We won't let go of anger and resentment. We become attached to the material things that are of little value. And we often put our attachment to possessions ahead of our own physical and oftentimes spiritual well-being. If you're going to find happiness in life, you need to examine what you hold on to. Take a close look at the attachments in your life. Do you place more importance on things outside of yourself than on the spiritual blessings that God has given you? You see, the more important something is in your life, the more you become attached to it. That's true, even spiritually. You might want to write that down. The more important something is in your life, the more you become attached to it. So what have we learned this morning? Don't be trapped by the things you treasure. Each of us must come before God, submit to his evaluation of our hearts and lives, and acknowledge our need for his grace. Strengthen your relationship with God through worship, by spending time with him through his word, through prayer, and by serving him. May he be exalted in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we worship. Father, our prayer this morning is that we will take to heart what it is that you want us to be able to know and learn from the incident of the golden calf. It was a one-of-a-kind thing. Father, I pray that if we've let golden calves come into our lives, and those golden calves have become more important to us than you, Father, help us to remove them. Father, help us to break them down. Father, help us to get rid of them out of our lives. Help us to pray and ask for your strength not to invite them back once we let go of them into our lives any longer. Father, may our lives be about getting close to you. So close that the things of this world cannot separate us from you. So close that the song of our heart is, I exalt you, not the things of the earth, not material things. I exalt you. Help us to pray that prayer over and over again, and not just pray it, but live it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song, which is so appropriate? It's like the Holy Spirit led the words of our sermon to lead right in with that last song. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone.
Right now, in the good times and bad.